Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
The songwriter Matt Redman's got a lovely phrase which he uses to describe the personal relationship which we can have with God through Jesus Christ. And the phrase he has is this: the audience of one. The audience of one. And I think that's a lovely way to describe relationship with God. If I wanted to get to any earthly celebrity, I would probably have to go through a million and one little intermediaries to get to them. There'd be people around them, aides and staff, listening to what I said, ready to hurry me on when they thought it was getting wearisome for the celebrity I'm speaking to. With God, it's different. He's only a prayer away, and when we speak to him, we can be confident that he's eager to hear us and to give us his attention, the audience of one. So the title we've got for the talks in the main sessions is Praying with Confidence. And we're looking at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew for the topic, on the assumption that since Jesus first gave us the prayer, this is the best place to look. What could be better? And the way the Lord's Prayer starts addresses that idea of the audience of one. Our opening theme for the opening talk, and that's really Matthew 6, verse 9, I want to read as a verse to preface it. This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. He is the audience of one to whom we're speaking when we pray. And this relationship is the vital starting point for the whole topic of praying with confidence. Prayer is an expression of a loving personal relationship with the God of heaven. Now, it's a serious mistake to think that all people know God as Father. We don't naturally know God as our Father. And even people who've been Christians for a while may never have registered in their experience that God is a loving Father to them. So, sure, theologically they can tick the box maybe, but has it really sunk in? How wonderful it is to know that we have a Father in heaven. Well, wonderfully, that intimate relationship with God is possible. And I don't know whether I should assume this, but I want to say it and enjoy it for myself, and I want to invite you to enjoy it. Because God gave his one and only Son to be born as a baby and then to die on the cross for our sins, we can be forgiven, we can be born again, given a fresh start, and we can be welcomed into his family and know God personally as our Heavenly Father. You think back to the night before Jesus died. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Abba, Father, take this cup from me. So he had this relationship of sonship with his Father in heaven through all eternity. He was the Son in whom God was able to say, I am well pleased with him. And amazingly, if we are in Christ, if we belong to him, God is able to say the same to us if we belong to Jesus. We are his beloved children. So if you're a follower of Christ this morning, I wonder if you have that assurance that God says of you, my son, my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. We should know that. We should know God as Father, as the foundation point of all prayer. Not just knowing about him as a father, but really being able to relate to him as a father. That's the foundation of all true prayer. Now, as with the whole Christian life, prayer isn't a matter of what we do so much as whom we know. The writer Jim Packer is probably most famous for writing the book Knowing God, great title. And in it, he tells the story of a walk in the sunshine with an academic who had effectively lost their prospects of promotion in the university staff because he'd clashed with church authorities on Christian theology. So he tells about this conversation he had with this guy. It doesn't matter, the man said in the end, for I've known God and they haven't. And that wasn't meant to be a boast. It wasn't meant to be sort of scoring a point or anything like that. It was almost a throwaway remark the guy made in passing. But that little remark stuck with Jim Packer because that's what Christianity is all about, and particularly Christian prayer. It's about knowing God and knowing him as our Heavenly Father. Hard to exaggerate, if you think about it, how wonderful it is to know God as Father. The Muslim has 99 different names for God, and yet I'm told that not one of them comes close to this idea of fatherhood. Father is God's Christian name. Well, two preliminary points, which are really negatives that Jesus makes before the Lord's Prayer itself in the reading that we had, two preliminary points which are important. Here's the first. The Father is not distant. He's not distant. Let me reread from verse 5, and I'm working from the NIV 2011. I hope that's agreeable with you. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So Jesus is saying that in a common distortion of prayer, the very thing which is supposed to be an expression of God's closeness becomes a picture of the fact that God is actually distant for them. Here are people praying not simply on the street, but on the street corners. And I think the idea of that is that they can be seen by people in two different directions if you're on the street corners. Imagine the fun they'd have had if they'd had roundabouts in Jesus' day. Now, it might not be so public for us, but prayer can easily become something we do for others to hear. And we forget about the God to whom we're supposed to be praying altogether. So we mention a point of praise, supposedly, for other people. How much we're enjoying our personal times of prayer, when it's better not to mention that to others if the act of telling them is really to draw praise to ourselves. Or we attend a prayer meeting and we participate, great. But what's really on our mind, at the back of our mind, is what others are thinking of our prayers. So we're forever concentrating on what we're going to say next for the maximum impact, using the right phrases or the right Bible verses. Like the lengthy, beautiful prayer which one American minister heard and described as the most eloquent prayer ever offered to a Boston audience. It's a sort of church meeting in Boston. Now, Jesus says that is not without its reward. People are going to be impressed, but that's the only reward. And the reward, once you've had it, is paid in full, as it were. The question is, why would we ever do that? Well, the motivation, I think, becomes obvious in the next verse, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You see, if we have no relationship or little relationship with our Heavenly Father, then, of course, God will feel distant to us. And we'll seek that assurance where it can be found, with an audience that's close to us. That's why we do it. Or maybe slightly different. The temptation shows itself in a slightly different way. We fear losing our reputation. So we don't pray out loud. That might be a reason why some people are afraid just to venture out and pray out loud in a meeting. We stay quiet because we're afraid of not having the right words. We're worried what others will think of us. whichever way it is, it's tragic. Because, of course, as a father, God is close. He is interested. He loves that we want to pray, even if our words are slightly jumbled up. The Father is not distant, says Jesus. Now, if we know that deep down, then we won't be too concerned what others think of our prayers, good or bad. I'll put it all together. It means, logically, the genuineness of our relationship with God is shown by the fact that it'll often be conducted secretly, hidden from view. It's not a prohibition of all public prayer. We're not saying, Jesus isn't saying, no prayer meetings, no church services where you have public prayer, no family prayers in the home because there are other people around. Not saying that, obviously. It's not a blanket prohibition. But clearly, it does assert the importance of a personal devotional life, unseen by others. So we might be encouraged by a sermon, we might be really uplifted by the praise music, but real growth is going to happen spiritually through our personal devotional life. Our prayers, our meditation on God's word, quietly listening to God and responding to him as we pray to him. So let me ask, how are your daily personal quiet times going? You don't have to answer to me, but I want to ask that question. How's your time with the Lord actually going? 25 years ago, in autumn 1992, a well-known American yachtsman called Michael Plant set off on a solo crossing of the Atlantic. He'd actually already done a whole lap of the world solo more than once. He had an excellent mid-sized sailing boat, a Coyote. He had all the experience and expertise and equipment that you could possibly want. But 11 days into the voyage, radio contact was lost with the boat. There was silence for several days. People don't know what happened. And in the end, a search got launched, and the Coyote was found floating upside down about 450 miles off the Azores. And that should have been impossible. If you know a bit about boat design, they're designed always to right themselves, even if for a moment they do go over or capsize. And the whole point is that to keep a sort of steady course, to get maximum speed, to avoid capsizing, to really be able to harness the awesome power of the wind, there's always more weight below the waterline than above the waterline. And any violation of that principle is fatal. And what had happened to the Coyote in this case was that somehow the 8,000-pound weight that's bolted to the keel had just broken away, so that the boat's stability was lost and disaster struck. Now, different situation, but Jesus is teaching something similar here, that there must be more weight out of sight in the spiritual life, below the waterline, if we're to avoid danger. Emphasize what's visible, what's seen by people, at the expense of a heart relationship with the Father, and the warning bell should sound. But when the weight is there in the right place, when our security is in the hidden relationship below the surface that we have with God, our Father in heaven, so that we don't look for approval from others, then there'll be a reward. Okay, I'm aware that at the moment we're not seeing how to pray, what words to use. I realize we haven't got onto that, but really this is crucial. Almost I could say, if you haven't got this, or sorry, let's put it positively. If this is the only thing you take away from the whole weekend, this has been worth being here for that, to be sure of a relationship with God as a Father in heaven. No one will pray unless below the waterline we have this relationship in place with our Father in heaven. And when we know it, of course we can pray. We're free to. We have an assurance that God is close. In fact, he couldn't be closer than he is to us because of Jesus Christ, the Father who is not distant. Well, let's just pause for a moment. Just quietly thank God for that, that he's not distant. You don't have to do it out loud. Just quietly pause and just say thank you to God that that's true. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are close to us right where we are this day. Father who's not distant. On to a second point. The Father is not reluctant. He's not reluctant. Because there's another negative that follows before we get on to the positives. The negative comes in verse 7. When you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. And it's interesting to me that Jesus mentions the non-Jew, the pagan, at this point. Surely because he's been talking about the Pharisees. It's surely because the Pharisees, although they'd never admit it, actually they'd hate to think it, they are actually very close to the pagan in their outlook. The pagan is using his prayers, her prayers, to manipulate God, to get God in a sort of half Nelson where God has to deliver and do what they're asking. He's compelled to. And using God, therefore, for their own ends. And actually, the Pharisee is not really very different. In both cases, God is distant and unknown. You can't really be sure he will listen and act, which in the Pharisee's case means you go for the easier target audience, and the pagans approach that issue in a slightly different way. They pile up their words to get to God and to get him in a position where he has to respond. Well, and obviously, if God is our Father, we don't have to twist God's arm for anything. Our Father is not reluctant. Do not be like them, verse 8, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. God is not ignorant so that we need to inform him, nor is he hesitant so that we need to persuade him. He knows everything about us. You think of talking about getting to know people you don't know. You can never have that approach with God. He knows everything about us. He knows everything about you and the situation in your life that you've brought with you in one sense to Leighton Hall this year. He knows everything about us. And he longs to bless us and give us good things. The Father is not reluctant. What great news that is. Don't you agree? Great news. Well, I wonder if you know him like that yet. It is the heart of prayer. And I can't resist reading a little bit about the Cornish evangelist of 150 years ago, because people don't know about Billy Bray as much as they used to. Just to help us grasp that sense of a warm relationship with a Father in heaven who is not reluctant, who's on our side and eager to hear from us. You may never have heard of Billy Bray, but he was a tin miner and a Methodist lay preacher who found himself at the heart of a revival in Cornwood, as I said, 19th century times. Now, apologies for not quite getting the Cornish accent. What's interesting to me about him is he was somebody who was keenly aware of the spiritual battle, and the devil often attacked this idea of God being a loving Father who is not reluctant, who's on his side. That was a spiritual battle for Billy Bray. The devil knows where I live was a common saying of Billy's, in answer to persons who said that he knew but little or nothing of trial and temptation. He was tempted, so he said, I'm reading from a biography of his, he was tempted to do many bad things, to swear, tell lies, and sometimes to end his life by throwing himself down the shaft of a mine. But he told the tempter, quote, old smutty face, to do this himself and see how he would like it. A graphic account of how he beat the devil when his crop of potatoes failed is so good that we gratefully insert it here. We gratefully insert it in the talk as well. Friends, last week I was a-digging up my taters. It was a wished poor yield, sure enough. There was hardly a sound one in the whole lot. And while I was a-digging, the devil come to me and he says, Billy, do you think your Father do love you? I should reckon he do, I says. Well, I don't, says the old tempter in a minute. If I'd thought about it, I shouldn't have listened to him, for his opinions bent worth the leastest bit of notice. I don't, says he. And I tell you what for, if your Father loved you, Billy Bray, he'd give you a pretty yield of taters, so much as ever you do want, and ever so many of them, and every one of them as big as your fist. Well, of course, I wasn't going to let him talk about my Father that way. So I turned round upon him. Pray, sir, says I, who may you happen to be coming to me talking like this here? If I've been mistaken, I know you, sir, and my Father too. And to think of you coming and saying he don't love me. I used to have a personal acquaintance with you some years since, and I served you faithful as any poor wretch could, and all you gave me was nothing but rags for my back, and a wretched home, and an aching head, and no taters, and the fear of hellfire to finish up with. And here's my dear Father in heaven. I've been a poor servant of his off and on for 30 years, and he's given me a clean heart, and a soul full of joy, and a lovely suit of white as I'll never wear out. And he says it'll make me a king before he's done, and it'll take me home to his palace to reign with him forever and ever. And now you come up here talking like that. Bless you, my dear friends, he says. He went off in a minute, like as if he'd been shot. I do wish he had. And he never had the manners to say good morning. Anyway, I like it as a little interlude. But just that sense of a warm relationship with a father who's not distant, who's not reluctant, who's for us. It's something the devil will often attack. And it's something we need to pray that God will give us so that we can pray and have a warm relationship in prayer with God. On to a final point. At last we get to the prayer itself. Our Father is not distant. Our Father is not reluctant. And this is not brain science. Our Father is in heaven. Okay? I think you see where I'm getting it from in the Lord's Prayer. So when it comes to what we actually say in prayer, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, verse 9. It's great, isn't it? Straight away our focus is on God's person. Our Father in heaven. In true prayer, God is center stage, not me in a performance for others. Now, there is, it's true, a horizontal element to it. It was lovely to pray with people at the prayer time this morning. It's our Father to whom we pray. And that's all the more striking when you think about it, when we've just been instructed to pray alone, on our own. So there is a horizontal element to it. Even when we're praying on our own, there should be. But he fills the picture. The great and gracious God, who is our Father. Now, lest we imagine that the relationship is likely to end up too pally, let's remember that we're talking about our Father in heaven. And that means, if you think about it, approachability and authority. Love and lordship. Compassion, he's for us, and control. He's in heaven. He's Lord over all. Our Father in heaven. So knowing that our Father God is in heaven, or you can put it the other way around, that God in heaven is our Father, that surely is going to increase our joy and our wonder and our sense of privilege at being his children and having a hotline to communicate with him. We really do have a hotline to heaven. He's Lord of everything, but he always has time for us. His eye is on everything, everywhere, every millisecond. Yet the moment we call on him, we've got his undivided attention. And it seems to me with those two phrases, you've got a couple of different routes you can travel on to grasp the wonder of it. Either we think of God's greatness first. He's the infinite, eternal creator. He dwells in unapproachable light. So you might say he's apparently remote in one sense. Solomon asks, will God dwell with humanity on earth when the highest heavens can't contain you? But the Bible answer to that is found in another great Old Testament text, Isaiah 57:15. The Lord is the high and holy one who inhabits eternity, but who also dwells with little me, with little you, the one who's humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at his word. So when we insignificant, sinful human beings humble ourselves and confess our sins and run to Jesus for refuge, God stoops down to the gutter and he lifts us up to himself to be his friends, to be friends and family with him forever. Now, therefore, we can begin with the greatness of God the God of heaven, and move from that to his intimacy with us. He's our Father. Or we could take the other route. We could begin with God's fatherhood, and then we recall that he's in heaven, and he's therefore free from all the limitations and flaws found in earthly parents. And we may be very conscious of them from our own point of view as parents, if we're parents, or because of the parenting we have received. We might be very conscious of those. But his fatherhood is from every vantage point absolutely perfect and glorious. Maybe you've never known what it is in your experience to have a good, loving father in an earthly family. But there's no better father, no parent more committed to his children's welfare or more wise in promoting it than God the Creator. Well, we had a pause before. I want to suggest we pause again and just enjoy that truth for a moment. And if it doesn't sound funny, let's just close our eyes so we can do that. Just take a moment, a quiet pause, just to thank God. God in heaven is our Father, your Father and my Father. He knows us. He loves you right now. He longs for you to come to him and enjoy the pleasure and refreshment of his company. We thank and praise you, Almighty God, that you are our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. Amen. So we need to let the pendulum swing between those two. He's my Father and he's God in heaven. Or he's God in heaven and he's my Father. And if we can just grasp that, or rather, let that grasp us, and then tell God what you feel about it. Don't miss that step. It's not just a matter of us grasping it with our heads. Can I invite you actually to express to God how you respond to that? That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Praying with confidence. Tell God how you feel about it. That's the start of praying with confidence. It's time for us to conclude. We've got a song and some notices. People sometimes want to say, and I've got sympathy with this, I am not the religious sort, Simon. It's sometimes, when I'm thinking that way, it's a sort of keep this at arm's length approach. But if it's your worry, if you fear you're in the wrong place, being on a weekend away, I think you can take courage from this passage. Jesus is warning against a hollow, outward religion. What he offers instead is a wonderful, genuine relationship with God as our Father. Most of us, I guess, who are here are by definition the religious sort, even if we don't like to think of ourselves that way. That's why we're here. And for us, this opening petition of the Lord's Prayer is a strong warning to trade nothing, not even good things, not even good things like saying your prayers, for the relationship which is at the heart of prayer, knowing God as our Father. Christianity, you see, is not primarily about what you do, it's who you know. So unless that relationship is in place, any attempt at Christian living, including Christian praying, will really be hollow. We had an experiment with school doing crystals, growing crystals, where you hung a small crystal in a saturated solution and it grew with crystals joining onto the outside. And judging by our excitement as we did this, you'd have thought it was one of the crown jewels that we were coming up with. It's really exciting for us. Now, something similar happens sometimes in Christian circles. People come away on a church weekend or they join a church group, and without having met personally with God through Christ, the experience of meeting with other Christians takes over. They begin to do some of the things other Christians do. They start saying some of the things other Christians say. Everyone gets very excited about what looks like dramatic, spectacular Christian growth, as if it were the crown jewels. But actually, it's all external. what happens when you put the crystal that you've grown in a dilute situation, as far as I remember back from my O-level science, was that all the external growth just dissolves away. And what happens when somebody moves away from the Christian friends they've been aping or acting up to? Maybe when a young person, after lots of really good house parties over the years, goes off on a gap year or up to university. All that behavior, which seemed so natural to them, just disappears because it was external. And only a real relationship with God as Father will last. So I think the starting point for any weekend away on prayer must be to come back to that basic relationship with God and to look at that foundation. I hope it's not out of order for us to have that as the focus of our first talk. Some of us look pretty good as Christians on the outside, but the intimacy of the relationship has at the very least cooled. Do you actually know God as Father? And it might seem scary of me to ask that question, but if you get that sorted out this weekend, let me tell you, it will have been worth it. Maybe you've been keeping him at arm's length somehow. Well, I want to reissue that invitation. Please let Susu or me or one of the church leaders help you with that while we've got these 48 hours or 24 hours now that's left to us together. We'd be only too happy to do that. But more importantly, of course, God is eager to hear from you. He's waiting just for you. And if that relationship is in place, and you do know God as Father, then praise God for that this morning. Why not right now tell him how you feel about that? That is the heartbeat of all true prayer. I'm going to turn to Susu and just say, Susu, do you want to add anything at this point? She's going to pray. That's lovely. Thank you. Come and lead us in prayer, Susu.
Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth that we've heard, that you are our Heavenly Father, that we have a Father in heaven who is strong and gentle, loving, and the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that. And for those of us who struggle with knowing you in an intimate way, Lord, we pray by the power of your Spirit that you would work in our hearts and our lives, in our minds and in our wills, that we might know you afresh as the Father who loves us, the Father who's for us, and the Father who is able to meet every single one of our needs. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.